This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Coronavirus, COVID-19, started in the city of Wuhan, and it's a growing epidemic. Many are taking precautions, as we are, because we wanna be safe. And we absolutely need to pray for those who are infected, and especially pray about the ramifications that this epidemic is having on our society, in the economy, in the government, and so forth. I was really touched by Franklin Graham. He's a son of Billy Graham. His humility and his real compassion as he was posting on social media, different things, and he brought up that Bible verse that says in Isaiah, you shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, or stayed on thee. And that's true for us. During this time of seeming chaos, we need to keep our minds fixed on God, and He will impart to us a perfect peace. During this time, we're not called to keep our minds fixed on circumstances and situations and lies that are being told and things that are being exaggerated. We need to keep our minds on God. And then we'll know how to respond in a way that honors Him through this time. It's been a real eye-opener for a lot of people. People are realizing how fragile life is. People are realizing their mortality. And I can't help but think of the verse in Luke 21, verse 10 and 11, that says, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences." So it should be no surprise to us as Christians that such devastations will take place. And this is where we can step in and make a difference. This is when we can step in and pray, because God hears the prayers of His saints and God answers the prayers of His saints. So who knows in what ways God is answering the prayers that people are offering up to Him now during this time. This is where we can step in and help. And we have to keep in mind that Satan can't touch us, even if a virus can. In the last couple of weeks, with the rise of this concern and the way media has been placing blame and pointing fingers at world leaders like our president, and in light of upcoming elections, I just can't help but wonder what sort of schemes are unfolding behind the evil one's curtain. So many people are frightened. I still, Brother Bill mentioned too, I can't get over the toilet paper thing. You know, if I had no hope, and I felt like my life was gonna be destroyed and there was a total epidemic, I'd be going, you know, for the pasta, okay? I'd be making sure that I stock up on the pasta. That's really important for me, okay? We can figure out the toilet paper thing, okay? We need the pasta, we need the baked beans. You know, they close all different public places, they close the schools. Jake's like, oh man. I don't want to be insensitive at all. I really don't. I don't want to be insensitive. This is a real crisis. This is really affecting people. People are really hurt by this. And so we need to pray. I don't want to trivialize a tragedy. I know that a lot of people are affected by it. A lot of people are affected financially by it because of what's been going on in the stock market. We need to protect ourselves from any unhealthy panic, okay? Any unhealthy panic. That's just what the evil one would want. Just to lose all faith and hope and just and just start panicking. So we're going through the book of Luke. And I was, you know, this was happening. I was praying about, you know, our passage in the book of Luke. And we get to the reading down in our section, and there's this verse that says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Does anyone know who wrote the book of Luke? Luke, the doctor, wrote the book of Luke. And I can imagine, you know, as he hears the words of Jesus, you know, he wasn't a personal eyewitness, but a follower of Paul who told him these things as he wrote down this gospel. And I could just picture, you know, Paul telling him one day, and I remember that it was told that Jesus went around teaching and he met with tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees were questioning him, and he said to them, you know, "It's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick." And I could picture Luke writing this down going, "That's what I'm saying." You know, he's a doctor. Imagine, just hypothetically speaking, let's just picture in our minds here, say that maybe not this disease or in the future, some disease takes over our country, it's infecting everyone, everybody's getting sick left and right, and nothing can stop it, there's no cure, and it's just a real epidemic all over the place. Just picture it in our minds here for a minute. Let's just use our imagination. Say this happens, and say that you come down with this particular virus, and say that you are getting sicker and sicker to the point where you are lying on your deathbed. It's just completely overtaking your body. There's no hope, and you're on your deathbed, and it's your last night of living. And let's just say that your friend walks in the house that evening and comes up to you and says, "Hey, I had this virus, and there was somebody who gave me this bottle of pills, and it cured me. I took this pill and it cured me." And you say, "That can't be, there's no cure." And he says, "Trust me, just trust this doctor. He gave the pills, just take the pills and take it." And so you take the pill bottle and you read the pill bottle label, and it says, "Just take one." And so by faith, you open the pill bottle and you take the pill, and the next morning you're healed. Okay? You know on the inside you've been healed. Completely healed, and you call up your friend and you say to your friend, I took a pill. It worked. I'm healed." And he says, "That's great. Look, come. There's a group of people meeting together, and we're trying to spread the word about this cure. We found this cure. We're trying to spread the word." And so you join your friend, and you meet in this building, and there are a bunch of people there, and they gather together, and they rejoice about the fact that they've been healed, and they sing songs about that they've been healed, and they study the cure. They open up the pill bottle, and they count the pills that they have, and they read the labels. And they read the label and all the ingredients found in the pill, and they study about the doctor who created this medicine, and then they go about their day. And they go about their day, and they go into the stores, and they see that there are people who are infected with the disease. And they go, "Ooh, I don't want to catch it." Cured. They're immune. Something's going on in this text in the book of Luke that I think is very eye-opening for us in the midst of what we see. These scribes and Pharisees, who are not really righteous because they are clean on the outside but dirty on the inside, as Christ says, but for the sake of argument, Jesus just assumed that they're using their logic against themselves. And these scribes and Pharisees, they're looking at Jesus and they see him, you know, well, he was going down the road and he just passed this one tax collector. And these tax collectors in the Bible are men who work for the Roman government. The Roman government is oppressing the Jews, and and the tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government to tax the Jews. If we could compare it, it'd almost be like in Israel during the Holocaust. It'd be like if there was a Jewish person working for the Nazis, in a sense. It was kind of like you're a traitor. And the tax collectors were known for overtaxing their brothers and skimming the profits for themselves, so they did not have a good reputation. And Jesus passes this one tax collector, he says, "Follow me." And by faith, the tax collector follows Christ and invites him. And by the way, this tax collector is named Levi in this account, but in other accounts, he's named Matthew. Sometimes in the Bible, individuals are given different names, like Peter is Peter and Simon and Cephas. And so this is Levi. This is Matthew, one of the disciples. He leaves his tax collecting booth. He follows Christ. He invites Christ to his home. And at that time, he had a bunch of friends who were, to the Jews' standards, not really following the Jews' law. They were labeled as sinners. We don't know anything about them, but we can assume that from this passage that they were disobeying God. They were labeled as sinners. And so he invites Christ to his house, and he invites all his friends, and Jesus is sitting there, and these righteous Pharisees and scribes, they happen to see this, and they look at Christ, and they say to Christ, "How can you do this? How can you be in the midst of them? The tax collectors are traitors. How can you be with those who are unclean? How can you be with those who are sinners?" Jesus says, "There's sick people out there, and I have a cure. And in order for me to give the cure to those who are sick, I have to go into the midst of them." That's what's going on. You see, there's a worse disease that the world thinks very little of. It was illustrated to us last week when we looked at the man with leprosy and when we looked at the man who was a paralytic. But it's highlighted very much in our text. There is a widespread disease across the globe that is killing close to 150,000 people every day. It comes in different shapes and sizes. It comes in different strains and strands. It comes in different packages and powers, but it's the same disease. It sometimes kills fast, like a thrust of a knife into the heart. And sometimes it kills slowly, like a little tiny pin needle to the heart. Repeatedly, little pinholes as the blood drains out of the heart. It kills fast. It kills slowly. It morphs and it molds to avoid man-made cures. It overcomes man-made medicines. It mutates. Sometimes it's visible at times, plainly seen on the scars and skins of the people. And sometimes it's invisible. You can't see it so much. It's kind of killing the person from the inside, even though on the outside they may be the most squeaky clean-looking individuals. It's genetically contracted. It's contagious. Sometimes it's self-inflicted. It's contracted in all different ways. It infests people. It corrupts. It distorts. It infects. It chokes. It debilitates. It disables. It infuses. It constricts. And the name of the disease is the Hamartia virus. It's the Hamartia virus. And it's killing people. Hamartia is a Greek word for S-I-N. Someone might say, "Pastor, are you mocking the current epidemic?" Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is the cause of the current epidemic. As we said last week, all sickness is sourced in mankind's sin, because originally sin brought death. Sin brings death even today. And God is on the pathway to bringing healing of this disease. And what are the symptoms? What are the symptoms? Well, let's look at the CDC's description of the symptoms. That is Christ's dictionary of Christianity. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 18. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Or Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornications, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And lastly, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city, but outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. These are the scriptures' symptoms for the Hamartia virus, and this disease has infected billions and billions of people for thousands and thousands of years. It's killing people daily. It's infected all of us, and Jesus steps on the stage and he says, I have a cure. Hallelujah. You see, the prognosis for this disease is eternal death and eternal separation from God. And Jesus comes and he says, I have come that they may have life, and life more abundantly. If you're a Christian, you've been cured. If you've been born again, you've been freed. If you repented of your sin and turned to Jesus Christ by faith, not by works, trusting in his atoning blood on the cross for your sins, covering you of your sins, washing of your sins. If you've put your faith in him, you've been delivered. And you will never, never die eternally. He's given you the pill. See? He's given you the pill. He's given us that blessed pill of salvation. But we got other pills in the pill bottle. And it's sitting in our pocket. And by the grace of God, let us not be the church of the Pharisees who couldn't see at all, afraid of catching a disease that we've been immune to. We are immune to. Afraid to mingle with the masses because we might catch their infections. Afraid to interact with those around us because we don't want to be seen associating with those who are working for the IRS. Tax collectors, I don't know. I don't want to be that kind of Christian, and I know that you don't either. The Bible does say, I want to be clear about this, okay? Listen now. This does not mean that we can just go where we want, do what we want, be with other people without hesitation, without any reservation. There is such a thing as a godly separation. I want to be clear about this, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 18. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has with righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you." There comes a healthy distance that we should have from the evil powers of this world. There comes a healthy distance. What we see with what Jesus is doing is when he goes into the midst of the sinners and tax collectors, he goes with the intention of evangelizing. He goes with the intention of teaching them of the kingdom of God. He goes with the intention of showing them that they are sick and that they need healing. He doesn't go just to chum around and hang out. It's not what his purpose is. He's very, very intentional. And so the call for us is that we are to be out in the midst of the sinners and tax collectors, not just so that we can hang out with people and have a good time and just befriend everybody. We go with the intention out of love to see that people are in need. We go out of love to bring them the healing gospel of God. But we have to go out and see them and meet them and interact with them in some way, shape, and form. Back in Rhode Island, I was going to a church and there was this man by the name of Ralph Thornhill. I've brought him up previously. And he told me how one day, this was while I was there, he felt convicted of the Lord because he doesn't share the gospel enough. He said, "I don't share the gospel like I should." And so he felt convicted. And so one day he was driving into a gas station parking lot, I think it was. And there was this woman who was walking down the walkway or something. I forget how it happened, but he rolled down his window in the car and he looked to her and he said, "Excuse me." He said, "Do you," he was 80-year-old man or something. He said, "Excuse me, do you know Jesus?" And she turned to him and she said, "Yes, I do, but I need help." And all of a sudden, Ralph was talking with this lady and finds out that she had professed Christ at some point, and then she got involved in drugs, and all of a sudden, Ralph Thornhill is the God sent into her life, and all of a sudden, she's inviting him to her apartment, and she's inviting, there was this old school building. It used to be like an elementary school. They converted it into apartments. That's very common nowadays. And so she's inviting all of her friends from all the different apartment rooms to say, "Come, there's someone who's gonna teach us the Bible." And Ralph is there, and he's holding Bible studies in these apartments. And so he was telling me about that. I said, "I want to get involved." So he invited me there and I started going. He wanted me to play the guitar before he got up and taught from the Bible. And every week there was like a different person there. I mean, this woman was on fire for sharing people the truth. And soon she and her husband are coming to church and you see God at work. You see, he went into the midst of them, not just to hang out and have a party. He went in the midst of them to share with them that they're sick and there's a physician and I have a pill and you are sick and you are diseased and there's a cure. I remember he was going on about like the rapture or something, and all of a sudden Deanna, this woman, she raises her hand and she says, "Brother Ralph, I have a question." She said, "How come when you look at, you know, sometimes you take pictures and you see little lights in the pictures? What are those things?" He was totally thrown off. You know, it was like a simple childlike faith. God was at work. Everybody knows, perhaps, the story of David Wilkerson. He wrote the book, The Cross and a Switchblade. He was the founder of Teen Challenge, which is a drug rehab program that has blessed many lives. And the story of this man, he was kind of a country preacher in Pennsylvania, and he was convicted by the Lord because he would spend 2 hours every night watching television, and he was convicted by the Lord that he doesn't spend enough time in prayer. And so he started, instead of watching television, he would pray. He made this change. And he read in the newspaper, or saw in the news, somehow he found out that in New York there were these teenagers who got arrested, these young men who got arrested for drugs or some other crime. And the Lord pressed on his heart, I want you to go and share the gospel with them and bring them a Bible. He said, what? I'm a country preacher in Pennsylvania. You want me to do what? And so he obeyed. He obeyed, and he went up to New York, and he went into the courthouse when they were having the trials, and he attempted to reach out to them, and the court kind of kicked him out, and he looked like a fool. He looked like a fool. They took a picture, the press took a picture of him, and his hair was all disheveled, and they slandered him on the newspaper. He looked like a fool. But why didn't you know it? He stayed faithful. And he starts reaching out to those young people. And soon enough, he's on the streets talking to young kids. And soon enough, he's inviting them to these conference halls to share with them the truth. And soon enough, people are being saved. And soon enough, people are being changed. And soon enough, he's starting this Teen Challenge program, which is still active today, saving people out of a life of drugs and addictions. The Bible does say bad company corrupts good character, but Jesus says it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If we embrace this kind of mindset, if we embrace what Jesus is teaching us, if we, like Wilkerson, look at our lives and see our schedules and see where we need to change and we need to pray before God and we need to ask Him to lay on my heart where I can share the gospel more, if we embrace this kind of compassion that sees those who are steeped in sin as those who are sick in need of a doctor, when we go about our day, the Holy Spirit will start prompting upon your hearts those who are sick in your lives. The Holy Spirit will prompt in your heart that young lady across the checkout counter is sick and you have a pill in your pocket. And the Holy Spirit will prompt in your heart that coworker down the room in the other office is sick and you have a pill in your pocket. And the Holy Spirit will prompt in your heart that neighbor a couple houses down is sick and you have a pill in your pocket. And the Holy Spirit will prompt in your heart that family member that you avoid is sick and you have a pill in your pocket. And this is not, okay, going around being judgmental and judging by our own standards and comparing our own imperfection to others, trying to find faults in other people. This is not that. This is letting the Holy Spirit fill us with a compassion of heart so that we can see the symptoms. This is like a doctor who sees a patient that they are deathly ill and there's illnesses and there's symptoms and signs all over their body and it's taking over their body. And this is the Holy Spirit showing us that people are sick and we have a pill. And so the Holy Spirit will illuminate us that person is sick with the disease of lying. That they can't stand the fact that people might know who they really are. And so they put this false picture on social media of who they are. Or when they're talking with you, you know that they're just painting a false picture of themselves because they're afraid of what people will really think about them. And so they're sick and you can offer that medicine to them. Or the Holy Spirit will prompt in your heart that somebody is sick with the disease of bitterness and you can tell that they are totally, it's eating them up from the inside, unforgiveness. They can't let it go. They can't let it down. They're holding on to it. They can't forgive their family. They can't forgive their friends. And it's eating them up like an ulcer in their stomach from the inside out. And you have medicine to offer to them. Oh, the Holy Spirit will plant in your heart that that person is sick with greed. And every decision they make, everything that they do, everything that drives them is for the accumulation of more stuff, more prestige, more advancement, and they can't stop, and it's driving them, and they're sick, and you have medicine, and the Holy Spirit will prompt in your heart that that person is sick with addictions, that they're addicted to drugs, they're addicted to alcohol, they're addicted to the computer screen, and you have medicine that can break the chains of those addictions. This is a compassion from the Holy Spirit who will lay in your heart that that person is sick with the disease of not knowing what their identity is. They have all these feelings in their body because of the corruption of the Hamartia virus, and they don't know. They look in the mirror and they don't know who they are, and so they turn to society, and society tells them your identity is whatever you want to make it. And then they go in the mirror and they say, but I still don't know who they are. And they go into the schools and the school says, whatever you want to make it, just that'll be your identity. And they look in the mirror and they're totally messed up. Totally messed up. And we have medicine. We have medicine. We have a great physician. The Holy Spirit will place in your heart that that person is sick because they feel like this life is all they have, and she feels like she can't give up her future. She doesn't know what the future is going to hold. She's being pressured by him. She's being pressured by her parents. What about college? And she feels like there's no hope. There's no way out. And she's sick. And we have medicine. We're going to be a hospital, okay? Faith Fellowship is going to be a hospital. Amen? We're going to have doctors. We're going to have nurses. We're going to have CNAs. We're going to have janitors. We're going to have cafeteria line workers, okay? We're going to be a hospital because we serve a great physician, and there are those in the community that are sick. What is it? Over 5,000 people in Dodgeville. Okay? And saying that 5% of that group are born again Christians, that's probably on the high end. People are sick, brothers and sisters. We're going to be a hospital. You know, Upland Hills down the road, they just had a big addition, a big open house, and the town was rejoicing, and you know, they're going to offer a lot of good to society. I'm so thankful that their times past and days past, they didn't have hospitals like they do. I'm so glad for that. They're going to offer a lot of good, but they can't offer what Christ can in and through us. They can't. We need to come together and ask God to fill our hearts with compassion. Seeing that those are sick, that there are people out there who are sick. And we know the great physician. This is a life-changing vision. It was life-changing for David Wilkerson. It highly impacted Ralph Thornhill's life. What about us? When we embrace this mindset, brothers and sisters, when we realize that we're called to be a hospital for Jesus Christ, when we eat the words of Jesus that says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, how the Holy Spirit will drive each of us in our individual lives to those in our individual lives that are sick, to go in the midst of them, to look at our schedules, see where we need to change, to allow that Holy Spirit's guidance to be involved in people's lives that are sick with the intention of bringing them a pill. The gospel of Jesus Christ. That we're all sinners. We've all been infected with the Hamartia disease. We've been infected with sin. And God, out of His mercy and grace, sent Christ into the world to die on the cross, to take the punishment that we deserve, the death that we deserve, as a consequence of our actions, as a consequence of us taking upon ourselves that sin, embracing that sin and rejecting God. Christ, out of his mercy, died on the cross so that he may forgive us. Wash us clean. Cure us of that sin. So let's go. Let's go and be a hospital for Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, there may be someone listening here. There may be someone listening who senses the sickness in their soul, and I ask that you would show to them that you are the great physician. You would show to them that you have come to heal those that are sick who put their faith in you. I ask, Father in heaven, that you would move in us your people. That as we go about our day and people are already talking about things like viruses and concerns, that at that point we can step in and say, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about viruses. Sometime can we meet up and I can tell you about what the Bible says? Move in our hearts to show us where in our lives there are sick people that we are to reach out to with the only cure. Please, oh, move us, Father God, and help us to embrace that calling for us in this life until, as we sang, that one day comes when you bring all of your children to be with you forever in a sickless heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.